showing that when he reaches back into the book of Psalms, showing that there's a rest. He pulls out this prophecy in Psalms 95 where David mentions and prophesies today, concerning the day. Sister Ann, Dave has a roll of three-wire thermostat wire. Okay. So he in the fourth and fifth chapter, he deals with that prophecy showing that there has to be another day of rest since it was prophesied of way after the covenant with Abraham and the covenant of Moses, of the law. And so he shows that there is a day of rest that we're not, that no one's entered into yet. And his evidence is the scripture that's prophesying of a day of rest at a time called today. And someone, Brother Nick Zizi, Brother Zizi's son, he's always texting me and emailing me and messaging me questions, Bible questions, and he just questioned me yesterday, why is there 45 years? If 40 years, we've always used 40 years as a generation, why are you using 45 years for this today? Of course, Brother Leniger is the one that gave that, and the reason he gave it was because of the timetable in the ninth chapter of the book of Revelations, which is talking about a reformation period, and of course it gives four time frames, a month and a day and a year and a hour. And of course the month we know is 30 years and we've always used a prophetical hour is 15 years. And you know, the way we've always used that is that if a year is a 360 years, a day for a year, and there are 360 days. A day for a year is 360 years. Is for a and then if you take the 360 and divide it by 24-hour day, 360 being, 360 days in a year, and then you take that and divide it by 24 hours in one of those days, 24 into 360 is 15. That's how we come up with a prophetical hour. I've looked at that several times. I looked at it with Brother Leniger. I said, Brother Leniger, maybe we got that wrong. He said, don't leave that alone. He said, don't be messing with that. He said, you'll never change this brotherhood on that anyway. But it really does make more sense. My batteries. Well, I can hear myself. But y'all can't hear me good? Let me turn it up a little bit. Rattle or something. I've got it up all the way, so my batteries are probably about dead. So maybe they'll send me some new ones. Anyway, we just hadn't had anything any better on a prophetical hour, and it fits with the time frames, and so... But a month and an hour is 45 years. And that fits the today where, in fact, if you want to write this down, the church falling away, if you can take this time frame of the horses and follow it with the church falling away, and you can take it with it, the restoration. If you take A.D. 33, which would be approximately the time of the day of Pentecost. We don't have any proof of that, but most theologians frame it in that about that era, about that year. If you had 45 years, which is an hour and a month, you had 45 years to that, you'll come up with A.D. 78. Actually, I take 33 A.D. 33 and a half and add the 45 years to it. But in my thank you, Brother Stewart. Let me take out time for to get hooked up. I don't feel like I'm hooked. Oh, this is a double A batteries. Okay. So that takes you to AD 78. That's the white horse of the early church. And then the year, Brother Linger came up with this, because the reason he did is because it fits in time, that there's no prophetical certainty for the time frame of a year. It could be 360 years. It could be a day. It can prophetically, it represents different things. What fits in this time frame is 100 years for the year. And that is a Pentecostal era. And this may be too loud, I don't know. But they turn me up and down up there, so that should be clear. So if you add 100 years, now that'd be the red horse period, is the year. It's up all the way, Brother Wallace, and it's loud. It may be fuzzy, but it's just all we got. They may work on it upstairs, but I can't do anything down here. So the red horse, when it goes from the white horse, now the way I'm using AD 78 is that it was 40 years to or AD 70 started their judgment. The eternal judgment of the judgment seat on Israel in AD 70. We all know that the temple was destroyed in AD 70. But I'm saying they had a last prophetical hour where the day of wrath, day of vengeance was poured out, and it was that 15 year period. The 30 years was AD 33 and a half, right in there. Till a 30-year period, and then 15 years on top of that. The first 7.5 years of it was the closing of the righteous making the bride, and the last 7.5 years was the day of vengeance or day of wrath, where God destroyed in that 7.5 years, destroyed Israel starting in AD 70. So it takes you to AD 78. See? So the judgment went beyond 7.5 years, beyond AD 70 or AD 70 and a half. So it takes you to AD 78. Then the red horse period started, the Pentecostal era. And if you add 100 years to that, to the AD 78, it takes you to AD 178 of a Pentecostal type era, a red horse period. of the falling away of the church. Then the dark horse, the black horse, the Protestant type era where darkness set in. There wasn't any more teaching of the Holy Ghost. There wasn't people, it wasn't being taught, and ignorance, you know, lack of knowledge of the Word of God had developed to a point that it became a dark era, dark age era. And that's, I'm sorry, I gave y'all the year. It's not a year, it's a month. Yeah, but it's a month and a day. The day is the 15-year period. Then the year is 360 years prophetically. And if you add 360 to 178, you come up with 538. And 538 is when the Pope gained control over the whole world. That's the pale horse. The dark horse is 360 years, the year. That's the black horse. Then the pale horse, he ruled for 1,260 years. In that. And so you got a day, an hour, a year, a month, and an hour. That's 15 years. And then a day, which is 100 years, then a year, which is 360 years, which takes you to the pale horse. That takes you to 538. Okay, let's do it again. So you won't, all right, first, quit trying to figure it out on paper. Quit trying to look at it. Just listen. There was a 45-year period from A.D. 33, which is the day of Pentecost. That's the white horse period. That 45-year period, which is a month and an hour. It's 30 years and 15 years, 45 years. And I'm saying that 45 years, if you had 45 in A.D. 33... then it carries you to AD 78. So I'm saying the last 7.5 years from AD 70 was a day of wrath. That's why it goes beyond AD 70, because it's a time of judgment, and it didn't just happen in one 24-hour period. It took a half prophetical hour for God to finish his day of wrath on that world back there. Okay, so that takes you, the white horse, to AD 78. Then the red horse is a Pentecostal type era, which is the day, which is 100 years, a prophetical 100 years of a red horse or a Pentecostal type era. We're in a parallel period of that right now. That takes you to 178. AD 178. Then there is that's the black horse. I'm sorry, the 100 years is Pentecostal to 178, then starts the black horse, which is 360 years. And if you add 178 and 360, you come up with 538, and that's when the pale horse era started. And so that's when the church completely went into apostasy and death and hell was the writer of the church. Now that's the prophetical time frame of how the church fell away that took us to that era. Now the papacy ruled for 1,260 years, which if you add 1,260 to 538, you come up to 1798, and that's when Napoleon, the French general put the Pope in prison and ended his worldwide rule. So all that fits in history and in the time frame. Now, if you go back, now that's an overlapping period where God starts a restoration. He starts the restoration of the church. And he starts dealing with men like Husk, Wycliffe. Those were men before Martin Luther. Martin Luther was the only man that was successful to live after his protest against the Catholic Church. And of course, he was a Roman Catholic monk. But God began to stir him up and raise him up to begin to show him truths. And his main revelation was the just shall live by faith. He realized the Catholic Church was wrong, and there's no way that you can be saved through some man forgiving you for your sins. It took faith in God. You're justified by faith. He got that revelation. That started a new Protestant era, our black horse era, coming out of death into darkness. There still was a lot of darkness, but it started a Protestant or protesting era against the Catholic Church, realizing that they had many things wrong. It was not established, so you can't start with 1512. It wasn't established well enough. They were after him. He got the ball rolling, but the Catholic Church wasn't all that worried about him. They've always had men rise up, protest. They killed them. They martyred them. And so the Catholic Church wasn't all that concerned about that. But it did gain momentum and began to snowball. By 1539, Henry VIII in Britain, England, he began to see that he didn't feel like that he needed to be ruled by the Pope. There was enough Protestantism that had taken hold that it affected him, and he declared himself in 1539 the head of the Church of Britain. And he pulled away from the Pope and the Catholic Church. And, huh? None yet. That was just a great movement in history that began to solidify the Protestant movement. It wasn't, though, until 1543 that the Catholic Church, they always had had kings try to pull away from them. They'd just wait till the opportune moment, the Pope would, to put them back under their thumb. But by 1543, this is history, you can look it up. Just Google it. 1543, the Catholic Church began to be so significantly worried about King Henry's movement away from the church and pulling a large nation away from the Catholic Church that they started the anti-Reformation movement with the Jesuit priesthood. Now, when that started, that showed that the Protestant movement was established and that the Catholic Church decided we got to do something about this. So I start, Brother Leniger always wanted 1541 to be the date. And the reason he did is if you go back with this time frame, which I'm fixing to show you, if you add a black horse, in other words, coming out of the pale horse, back into a black horse, and you add 360 years to 1541, it takes you to 1901, which is when the baptism of the Holy Ghost started in Topeka, Kansas, and Brother Liniger wanted that date. There is absolutely nothing significant about 1541, but there's something very significant about 1543, and that is that they started the Anti-Reformation movement. It wasn't until after Brother Liniger died that I got this. That if you take 1543 and add 360 years and say the Black Horse now is come back into existence, that the Reformation, the Protestant movement is established, and there is a year, a prophetical year, we're coming back into a Black Horse stage. 1543 plus 360 years takes you to 1903. Now, the baptism of the Holy Ghost was poured out in 1901. One of the things that I do say about this time frames is I don't think we can be absolutely 100% specific because the changes of calendars and all of that. But I think this is the best we've got on it. I think it's the best that I know about. I ain't never heard anybody else put any time frame like this. But 1901, the baptism of the Holy Ghost was poured out in Topeka, Kansas. It went from there to Houston, Texas. Seymour took it from Houston, Texas to Azusa Street in California. They were looking for a pastor there, and he took the job. It developed into that Azusa Street mission that was open 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. People began to get the Holy Ghost, and it began to spread across America. By 1903, the Pentecostal movement was on. It was established in America. Yes. But, of course, that started in Hot Springs, Arkansas. But, now, look how significant I think 1903 winds up being. What we've got left is a 100-year Pentecostal era. Okay, which to me is that 100-year period is two 50-year jubilees. The first jubilee was Brother Souders' era. Brother Souders picked up, it wasn't until about 1912 that Brother Souders began to get revelation, but it was the very core of what took place and was established in 1903. 50 years from 1903, 1952, October of 1952, William Souders died, and he was prophesying that something great would happen to this body after his death. And in 1953, the new experience hit on the campground. That 50 years from 1903 to 1953 was a jubilee, a period where Brother Souders' message and the Pentecostal era began to set people free from darkness, lack of understanding. Knowledge began to come in. God began to give great revelation during that period. All right, 50 years from 1953 is 2003. And in October, exactly 50 years to the same month of October of, was it October or November? November. November is when Brother Souders died. November of 2002, Brother Liniger died. Jacksonville, Florida, at the Holiday Inn. I think it was in room 212. I'd have to go back. But I was in that room. He died in my arms that night. He was prophesying that in 2003, 50 years would be a jubilee from the new experience, that something great would happen to this body. He died 50 years to the month. I just don't believe that was just happen chance. The next year, which ended the 100-year Pentecostal era in 2003, is when God began. He healed this body. The convention center brethren had accepted coming back together with this brotherhood, Brother Goodwin, Brother D.L. Jones had already was coming this way. There was a great jubilee that took place. Of course, a jubilee, a natural jubilee, 50 years in Israel, was when all debts were forgiven. All inheritance was restored. And debts forgiven, inheritance restored, and all slaves were freed, all Hebrew slaves. So, you know, I think we were enslaved by the splits and problems that took place in the body during that 50 years. People that had left this body and been split off and lost their inheritance, and the debt of sin that had been created by misuse of the Word of God and having the wrong spirit was forgiven. In 2003, Brother Billy Brown brought this body to a general repentance for all of the past in that 50-year period. And God gave us a great forgiveness and restored this body in 2003. So there's where I say the white horse, there started possibly being some white hairs, and that there's a 45-year period from 2003, which would take us to 2048. Back off 15 years of that to 2033, I say, is the church will be fully restored. It'll take 7.5 years after that for the bride to be fully made up, and there'll be 7.5 years of wrath. So I'm just putting a time frame of 2033 that we will enter the last prophetical hour at that time. So that means we've got about 19 years left. Is that right? That's right. 19 years and 14 is 33. So we got about 19 years before the last prophetical hour starts. And in 7.5 years, the bride will be made up after that, which would be 2040 and a half. So by 2048, which would be 100 years after 1948, when Israel had their land restored, God will bring Israel back in during this last 45-year period that we're in right now. And before this period is over, you'll see full-blood Jews added to the body of Christ right here in America. They'll get this revelation and go crazy with it. God will raise up a Jewish ministry. They'll be grafted back in. And when the bride's made up, just like the Gentiles coming in back during the time of the early church, not very many Gentiles was able to make the bride. They didn't have time. There'll be more Jews make it probably in our era, in our last days, our last prophetical hour for sure, but most of them won't have time to make it. They'll come in by the thousands. And they will be a ministry. That's why the church will never fall away again, because those Jews, because God's held them. there's a great gulf. That's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. There's a great gulf between us and the Jews, and we can't get to them and they can't get to us. God fixed that, but he's held them right in the law of Moses so that they would be prepared when the time came for them to be grafted back in. You look in Romans 11th chapter. Verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Because of their unbelief, God just blinded them. You know, in other words, he gave them an opportunity, but when they rejected Christ, he blinded them. But he held them in their blindness. And David saith, let their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from dead? For if the fruit, first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell. Severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. Good scriptures on against the sovereignty of God, that once saved, always saved. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. If they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant of them, which I shall take away their sins. And concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. For in time past have not believed God, ye have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, he might show mercy upon all. So, yes. So I'm just showing you the Jews will be grafted back in down here after the fullness of the Gentiles become. So down in the end of our world, just like God grafted in the Gentiles, they're going to be grafted in. But because of their heritage and their being kept by God in the law, rehearsing it continually. When this message hits them, it won't be like it was when it hit you. Because when you begin to hear about the body of Christ, I was talking to a lady this week, and she was raised Catholic, but they're not really faithful Catholics. But that's all she knows. She don't know anything about Protestantism or Pentecostalism. And I began to talk to her a little bit. And, you know, so, I mean, she said, well, do you speak in tongues? I said, yeah, absolutely. I got the Holy Ghost when I was 12. I've been speaking in tongues. She said, well, do you pass out when you do that? I said, no, I don't pass out. I'm fully conscious. But I said, when I got it when I was 12, I was so caught up in the spirit, I didn't know what was going on around me till I came to myself. She said, I got goosebumps. I said, well, you need the Holy Ghost. She said, well, what if I've never speaked in tongues? I said, that means you need to be born again. That's the born again experience. You need that experience and you need that sign that you've been born again. And she said, well, how do I get it? I said, you're going to need some help. But my point for bringing this up is her mind is blank. Now, if you start talking to a Jew about the plan of God, all the scriptures you use, they would be familiar with. And once God touches their mind and they can see Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God that came to this world to save this world, it's going to explode in their mind and they'll get this revelation. And that's why it won't take 2,000 years for a whole world of Gentiles to begin to understand the plan of God. Those Jews will get it so fast. The whole old covenant that they've rehearsed for these last 2,000 years is going to explode in their mind. Just look at the wisdom of God. That's why the church will never fall away, is because he's held those Jews there for that very purpose. They, with the help of the bride, will begin to carry this gospel worldwide, and the thousand-year millennial will start. And it'll take 1,000 years for them to save this whole world and bring it under submission to God and to Christ. And so, I forgot to turn my phone down. Did they what? You know, I'm sure some of them do, and I'm sure some of their priests study it. I'm sure to try to prove it wrong. Yeah, the book of Hebrews would certainly help them, and it's no doubt that book's there, you know, not only for back there, but for down here in time. That's going to be a book that's going to help. Oh, yeah, we've got, you know, we've had Jews in the body, a few, you know. And there's Jews in Protestantism out here, in Pentecostalism, that's been saved. God's, you know, it's not that they're cut off and can't be saved, but as a nation, as a whole, they're in darkness, and there is still a great gulf. Oh, Brother Moel. Yeah, Brother Moel, he's a dandy. Okay, so let me just finish up back in Hebrews now, because I didn't mean to do all that time frame stuff, but it's probably, you know, I know sometimes it's hard for you to actually grasp that. Brother Weiger keeps encouraging me to try to put that on a chart, but I don't know. Maybe somebody would be a better chart. Yeah, it's on recording right now. This yeah, it is. Okay, so back in the fifth chapter of Hebrews, he's moved from that day. That's what got me talking on this time frame, is while it's called today, that 45-year period was their time frame. So then in the fifth chapter, he starts it off with a statement, "Forever high priest, taken from among men, is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them?" Anyway, he just shows no man takes this honor to himself, but he is called of God like Aaron was. And so he's moving into the fact that Jesus is a priest, the prophecy that he was promised of God after the order of Melchizedek. And then he shows how he had to cry with strong cryings and tears to God to help him to be saved, to overcome the nature of the flesh. And so then in the sixth chapter he says, "Now let us go on to perfection." He's showing Jesus came for this purpose, to overcome sin, and now he's given it to us. Let us go on to perfection. And he'll move in the sixth chapter and the seventh chapter of showing how Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and how, you know, these two immutable things that God made an oath with, he made an oath and swore by himself to both Abraham and Christ. That's the two immutable things, and we'll cover them as we move into the 7th, 8th, and 9th chapters. So anyway, we'll start the 6th chapter next week that he's, you know, we generally deal with about the first three verses of that, and then we don't carry on down too much. So it gets interesting as you get into that. So we'll take a break and go upstairs.